In the name of Jesus as well. Today is a really good day to have a windmill or sit in church. But it is windy outside. I think we have some Kansas people here. Maybe we could blame them for bringing that with them. Welcome to all our visitors, and especially the Kansas people. Welcome here. It's good to see y'all. Well, if you love consistency, you're going to love this morning. Nothing new. We're just going to take another chapter and just keep right on plugging along. We've been going now for over a year, and here we go. One of my motivations for doing this is simply so that I have a better understanding of the scriptures.
As you understand the scriptures, it gives me confidence in what I believe in and who I serve and where I place my faith. And then the other reason is just simply, I hope that in 5 years and 15 years and 25 years, when you open your Bible and you might be reading Genesis, that you have a greater understanding of what you would otherwise. So if that is the case, I will be honored. I'm going to ask some questions here for review. What do Adam, Noah, and Abraham have in common? What are some things that are kind of similar about them? Okay, yes. They all have new beginnings. So think of a hymn. We sang a hymn this morning. It was the same melody, but different verses in the melody. So we have Adam, and then you have all the way to the flood, and then you have Noah to Babel, and now we're in the next melody in Abraham. So Abraham's story is going to mirror that of Adam's and Noah's. So anyway, we'll explain this as we go. All right, what three commands did God give Abraham? And go ahead and open your Bibles to chapter 12, and those three commands, I would like to hear them. They're right there, chapter 12, verse 1. And Marcus, you might just have to keep talking. Yep. Okay, it was out of your country, so leave your country, from the kindred, and what was the third? From your father's house, yeah. So leave your country that you're in, the area of Shinar in Babylon, I believe it was. Leave that area. Get away from your kinfolk, your uncles, your cousins. And actually, leave your parents and your siblings behind, away from your father's house. Abraham, I'm calling you out. Now, why would God call him out? What did God say he was going to do for Abraham? Anyone have a response on that? Keep reading. It's verse 2. Yeah. All right. That's one of them. He's going to make him a great nation. What else is God going to do for Abraham?
Make the name great.
Make his name great. Thank you. One more. Yes. He's going to bless him. So, yeah, I mean, it sounds good. Sounds like a good job interview here to me. If God tells you, okay, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. Wonderful. Why would God do this? What's the purpose that God calls Abraham out of the nations, promises to bless him, and make him a great name, a great nation? Why does he do this? For what reason? Yes. Through Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Yeah, so let me just read that now. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. And what we know about all families of the earth is they just got done rebelling in Babel. And they've all turned their backs on God. They're making their own high place. They're serving other gods. And so God hands them over to those other gods and calls out Abraham as his own possession. Now this whole idea of blessing them that bless you, this is kind of an interesting meditation here. Bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. Is this like a blank check? I mean, what if Abraham steals from someone? And the person comes back in a rage and cursing whatever. Is God going to curse that person? Well, we're actually going to get into a little bit of that today, believe it or not. It puts God in a tight spot. It does. And I think when we carry the name of God, we need to be careful what we do. Because that's how you take the name of God in vain, is when you're carrying his name. It's not just cursing or swearing. It's when you're representing God and you do what Abraham does today. It puts a bad name on God, puts God in a bad light. Okay, so it's something else that Adam, Noah, Abraham, they were all 10 generations apart. 10 generations from Adam to Noah, 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. They all have a new beginning, as was mentioned, and they all receive the Eden blessing. God says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, fill the land. God repeats that to Noah, and then God just says this to nation, that he will bless him, make him a great nation. They all receive the Eden blessing. All right, let's begin to read. I'm going to read the first two verses of today's lesson. So you can see here the title is Testing in Canaan. We'll start at verse 8. We're going to read 8 and 9, then we're going to jump down, and I want to show you something before we go on. Genesis 12, 8 and 9. And he removed thence unto a mountain. Remember, I told you that Canaan is a type of Eden. Eden was on a high place. Where are we at now? On a mountain. Where was Noah? Offering his sacrifice? Mount Ararat. He removed himself from thence unto a mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on his west and Hai on his east. And he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Now, jump to chapter 13, verse 3. So in between here, we have a story. And then the story concludes with kind of how it begins. If you're writing on clay tablets or on sheepskin, you have limited amount of space. You're not going to put a gap in a title header. You're just going to keep right on writing. And you might just kind of repeat something that you said earlier to let you know, okay, we're concluding this story, we're starting the next story. All right, so let's just read this again. And he went a day's journey from the south unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar where he had made it first, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. So we have two very similar, and we'll look at this a little deeper later, but we have two very similar verses. All right, in between there is going to be our story for today. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 10. All right, so Abraham is here in Canaan. God called him to go to Canaan, and he's journeying through this land. He's on a mountain. He's offering a sacrifice. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. The Lord actually appeared to him in verse 7, and man, we're back in Eden. Things couldn't get better. I mean, when you got God's blessing on your life and God is there, I mean, what could go wrong? Well, this is what could go wrong. And there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down into Egypt and sojourned there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter in to Egypt that he said unto Sarai, and I probably will pronounce her name Sarah most of the time because I keep forgetting to say Sarai, said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save you alive. They will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass, when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, men servants, maid servants, female donkeys, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is thy sister, so that I may have taken her to be so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up from Egypt, he and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went a journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, and between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Okay. All right. Let's go back through here and make sure we understand everything, and then we'll explore a few ideas and see what we can take home with us. All right, so as I mentioned, we're in Canaan. We're in this land that God called Abraham, which is interesting. If God calls us and God wants to bless us, should we experience hard times? Should we expect hard times if we're where God wants us to be and God promises to bless us? Apparently that doesn't free us from hard times. At least it didn't Abraham. So just because you're experiencing hard times doesn't mean that you're not where God wants you. Doesn't mean that God doesn't still want to bless you. Doesn't mean that God has forgotten about you. But simply, you might be faced with a test. So Abraham is here in this mountainous region, calling upon the name of the Lord. The Lord is appearing to him. Everything's good. He's in an Eden-like relationship with God, which is interesting. By the way, this is a side note, but I keep hearing people say that after the fall, man lost his relationship with God. Well, that's interesting. What we know about any relationship in the garden, right, is that walked with God, right? God came down in the cool of the day. What did Noah do? Walked with God. What did Enoch do? Walked with God. What happened here? The Lord appeared to him in verse 7. Here he's calling upon the name of the Lord. So I'm sure the relationship changed. It's not the same, for sure. But I don't know if it's completely accurate to say man's lost his relationship with God, is, I guess, the point I would make. But anyway, that's a side note. All right, so we're right where we're supposed to be, and we experience a famine. And it's not just any famine. This famine is grievous. It's bad. Times are hard. Abraham's going in survival mode here, I guess. And we need to figure this out. We don't want to go hungry. What are the options? Well, here's one option. Let's go to Egypt. Let's go to Egypt. Apparently they're not experiencing the famine like we are here in Canaan. Let's go down there and get relief. Does it say that Abraham prayed to God and asked God if he should go to Egypt? It does not. It just says in verse 9 that he continued to journey still southward. There was a famine, and so he kept going. Out of Canaan he goes to Egypt. All right, story time. And it came to pass. When he gets to Egypt, he starts thinking about what's fixing to happen. And there is one disadvantage of marrying a beautiful wife, I found out. And that is, you don't want to go to Egypt. Stay away from Egypt if you've married a beautiful wife. And Abraham's going down to Egypt, and he's like, wait a minute. My wife is very, very beautiful, and I think these Egyptians are going to want her. So, she's a fair woman to look upon. So he comes up with this concoction of a what-if type thing, and he says, you know, Sarah, they're going to kill me, but they're going to save you. So let's just kind of lie about what's going on here. And let's just say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me. That it may be well with me. That's why we're going to Egypt to begin with. And yeah, let's just lie about this. I'd like to hang around a while yet. I ain't done here. That it may be well with me and that my soul shall live. So kind of put Sarah in a tough spot, I would say, because if she would say no, well, Abraham's like, you want me to die, you know? It's kind of like that one lady that told her husband, you keep saying you would die for me, but you never do. Well, anyway, so I can see why Sarah just kind of plays along. You know, she probably don't want her husband be responsible for her husband's death. So anyway, here we go. Well, what happens? Well, actually, Abraham wasn't too far off, was he? When they get into the land, the Egyptians do see her. Maybe this is customs and border control. Catches a glimpse of them coming through, checks their passports, and is like, whoa, I bet I would get some brownie points with Pharaoh if I would recommend this lady. And they inquire, and everything goes as planned. Sarah says, it's his sister. And so they see. They see that she was very fair. The princes of Pharaoh saw her. They commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And guess what? Abraham got treated well. You betcha. Just as he planned. Buddy, let me tell you, he got stocked. How many different things are named here? We got sheep, oxen, male donkeys, men servants, maid servants, female donkeys, and camels. 7 times 7. That's a familiar number. He was loaded. By the way, is a maid servant from Egypt going to play a part in the stories to come? Yeah. You wonder where you got her? Yeah, right here. Well, he's loaded. He's stocked up. So I think typically what happens in this culture is Pharaoh wouldn't have just took her. He would have paid a dowry or something. If the father wasn't around, it would be given to the oldest brother. The dowry would have. And so I think what's going on here is he is loading up Abraham on for the taking of Sarah. And what happens? Well, God sees this, and back to that blank check we were talking about. Abraham lies about the facts of his wife, calls her sister. They were closely related. But he lies about that, about her true identity. And what did God say? If someone curses you, I'm going to curse them. If someone blesses you, I'm going to bless them. So what happens? God plagues the house of Pharaoh. Abraham lies, gets himself into this situation, and God stands up for him. Fascinating. Verse 17, and Yahweh plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And again, I think this is one way to take the name of the Lord in vain. What does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh calls Abraham and said, "What is this that thou hast done?" Did you know those are the exact words that God asked Eve after she partook of the fruit? What is this that you have done? Pharaoh asks Abraham, "What is this that you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? You lied about it." Well, Pharaoh kicks him out and his wife. He doesn't like the plagues. They worked. Seems like they always do. Abraham gets his wife back, and Pharaoh sends him out. By the way, he says, "Behold thy wife." "Behold thy wife. Take her. I know the truth. You're not even owning up to it. Here, Abraham, behold your wife. Take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away. Get this guy out of here. And you know what else they sent? All that he had. In case you missed it, Abraham went out of Egypt with his wife and all that he had. In case you still missed it, Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. In fact, the very next story is going to become a problem because their substance was so great that him and Lot have to divide now. So, Abraham gets rich off the deal. I don't know what. Hopefully there's a marriage counseling session on the way back from Egypt. I can't imagine what that did to their relationship, but it doesn't say anything about it. And by the way, this is really the first in-depth look on a couple since the fall, isn't it? Like, we really don't read much of a husband and wife living life together since the fall. And what was part of that curse, part of that judgment of Eve taking the fruit? It was your husband will rule over you, or some translations say dominate you. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule or dominate over you. So I'm not exactly sure what's intended there, but it only comes after they partake of the fruit, and it comes as judgment. So I would assume that Adam was still the leader, but something has changed in the leadership, and I don't know. I don't know if this is what we're intended to think of as not, but this doesn't look good. Okay, so now we feel like we know the story. We know what happened. We know Abraham got loaded up on the way out. And let's just stop and ponder this for a little bit. I have something I want to show you. If you were to walk in our house, in our living room, and you were to look on the wall, you would see this picture, these pictures. I was afraid it's going to be a little blurry, but anyway. You would see these two shelves on the wall with these pictures and ornaments on them. Now, are these two different shells? Are they exactly the same? The shells and the contents on them? No. No, they're not exactly the same. Are they similar? Yeah, they're similar. So one exercise that's good to do when you're reading scripture and you're reading these stories is to compare them with other stories that they were intended to compare with, and we'll do that here in a minute. But let's first of all just look at the shelf. Let me name you some of the similarities that I noticed, and then you can help me name some of the differences. They're both hanging on the wall. They're both wooden shelves. They both have pictures on them, and the pictures are even of the same people. They both have plants on the left and a black ornament on the right. By the way, my wife did this. I had no idea she was, all at once one morning I was there looking at this. I was like, whoa, this is actually really cool. So these are some of the similarities. What are some of the differences? Anyone? Yes, different plants. Good.
Two pictures on the right.
Okay, two pictures on the right, one picture two pictures on the right, one on the left. Good. One shelf is higher than the other. Yep. Good. Two different kinds of plants. Good. Yep. Okay, very good. All of you are exactly right. Good observations. Notice that the picture on the right, there's two pictures, and then down below that, there's two ornaments. I don't know if you can see that or not. There's two right there on the right. If you were to combine those two shelves, you would have a family picture on the outsides, and then a couple responsible on the inside, right? Kind of a neat symmetrical thing. Let's see. Okay, but you kind of get the pattern. We have plant, picture, and then a black ornament. That's kind of the pattern that you see. But the second one's different. You plant two pictures, two ornaments, but it still kind of follows the pattern, is kind of the point I'm trying to make. All right, so what similarities does this story have? Remember I told you we're starting over in the garden. Abraham's back in Eden. What similarities does this have with the Eden story? Oh, hang on, I'm getting ahead of myself. So it is important to remember that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. They had a different way of communicating back then. And I pointed to you already out one thing. They wouldn't have titles and spaces. You just keep right on writing. Space is very limited. Let's go back to those first couple verses that I read. Remember, the beginning and the end of the story have these sections. Notice that we have... that Abraham removed from thence to a mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent. I want you to notice the word tent, having Bethel on his west and Hai on the east. All right? Let's look at the second time this verse appears. Something very similar took place. And he went on a journey from the south unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent, there we have tent, had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. So here we inserted at the beginning. Okay? Notice the altar there in blue, where I coated the altar blue. Notice on the top, we have there where he built an altar unto Yahweh and called upon the name of the altar, or called upon the name of the Lord. On the second time this verse is repeated, there's another little space. Altar, which he had there at first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Interesting differences. Now, when we first came into Abraham's chapter, it didn't say anything about this is a new beginning or this is the first or any type of Eden language or Noah. It wasn't there. But now, later on, when it refers back to it, it begins to say, yeah, this was the beginning. This was at first. And you could just say, well, yeah, the story began about then. Probably that's all it's referring to. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. Anyway, you'll notice when you begin to compare, things stand out to you. All right, so let's compare the Eden story with Abraham's story. Okay, we're going to, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, with Abraham and Sarah. What is same about them? Both Adam and Abraham were directed to divine appointed location, and there they met with God. So Adam was made from the dust of the field, and God planted a garden, and there he put the man whom he had made. Abraham gets called out to Canaan. Both were in a high place in an easterly region, for whatever it's worth. We know that Eden was a high place because of the river that went out throughout all the land, and water only flows one way. And Ezekiel mentions the same thing, similarly. And then also Abraham, Genesis 12:8. He removed thence to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Both stories have a test, and both conclude that God was holding out on them. Adam and Eve, I guess they both decided that they needed this tree, this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Abraham decided he needs to go to Egypt. That wherever God called him, and whatever reason that was, ain't working now. It's time to leave. Both stories have a schemer promising life and goodness. So in Genesis 3, 4, the serpent tells the woman, oh, no, you're not going to die. No. Quite the opposite. You're going to become like God when the day you eat of it, and your eyes will be open, and you will know good from evil. In Genesis 12, 13, Abraham tells Sarah, tell him you're my sister, that it may be well with me, and that my soul shall live. The desire to live. The desire to experience goodness. Sorry, there it is. All right. Both have something that they see that's of desire and beauty and take. Both stories. All right. Obviously, Eve saw the fruit of the tree, that it was good, pleasant to the eyes, to be desired, to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it to her husband, and he did eat. Pharaoh's servants also in Genesis 12, 14, and it came to pass when Abraham was come to Egypt that the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes of Pharaoh saw her and did commend her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. So it would appear as if these stories are made to compare back and forth. Let's compare the differences now. Let's compare the differences between the Eden story and the Abraham and the Canaan story. Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah. Let's look at the top row. Both have a schemer promising life, something of desire and beauty, something that they see and take. They have a passive play along, and then there's curses and judgment following. Okay, in the garden, you have Adam and Eve. In the garden, look at column 2, all the way across. The schemer is the snake. Something, the thing to be desired of and of beauty is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The seeing and the taking takes place with Eve. The passive play along is Adam. And the serpent is cursed. Adam and Eve are not cursed, but they do face judgment. The serpent's cursed. The land was cursed. And Adam and Eve do face consequences, but they were not cursed. All right, the Abraham and Sarai story in Canaan. Abraham's the schemer. He wants to live. He wants life. He becomes the serpent. Sarah becomes the thing to be desired. Pharaoh or his servants do the seeing and the taking. Sarah plays a passive role. And who's cursed? Who faces judgment? Pharaoh. It doesn't appear as Abraham and Sarah received any judgment. Pharaoh does. Both fail to trust in God's provision, the ill-gotten gain of knowledge and the ill-gotten gain of possessions. What if, I would just stop and think again. Is this just an accurate picture of myself or what? I mean, this looks like something I would have totally done. Times get hard. Push comes to shove. You're in a famine, whatever. You're looking for ways to get out. There you go. I had to think the other day, man, what if my life was written out on pages of scripture for everybody to analyze? That would be quite the deal, wouldn't it? That would make you insecure if anything would. All right, we'll try not to be too hard on Abraham here. I think this is important to note because I know I always just thought of Abraham as this perfect person, you know, this guy that everybody looked up to, he just aced everything. But you really start to read and start to see the failures of Abraham. And what's going to be really neat is to see in the future, Abraham has a chance to repeat some of these mistakes, and he doesn't. He does one of them, but he doesn't do all of them. He does some of them, but not all of them. And you can see Abraham maturing and growing in his faith and his trust in God and his provision. Okay. So what are we going to take home with us? At its core, this story is about God's desire to bless humans and humans' inability to trust God. And in the process, the vulnerable get hurt. And I think that's probably the part that just really, really stood out to me is, yeah, if it was just Abraham, if he was going down there just making the mistake, and it all came back on him, okay. But in the process, his wife. In the process, someone that I assume he dearly loved and cared about, gets hurt. Life is fragile, and it seems when the famine strikes that the wealth and possessions is the answer to the fragile reality of life. But when I take my trust off God and I begin to do things my way, as Abraham did, there's almost always a Sarah or Sarai who gets taken advantage of or who is hurt. In my business, do I have fine print that I don't want the customer to see? I don't want the customer to know. I'm not going to be completely transparent about whatever. That it may be well with me. And yeah, who cares about the fact that the roof is going to fade or that this foundation isn't going to last or this was caulked and shouldn't have been or whatever. I don't know how many, I don't even, when I see something that looks good, I don't even believe it anymore. I was in Bass Pro the other day, was a while back. This guy comes up to us and is like, hey, do you want two nights free motel? In a Bass Pro? In Memphis? I said, no. I don't want anything to do with it. You don't? I said, no, there's nothing free about it. There's a reason he didn't come up to me and say, would you like to sit in front of an annoying salesman for 2 hours? He didn't start off with that punchline. No, it's always what looks good, that it may be well with me. Fine print. I get sick of the fine print. Put the title out in big, bold letters. Big sale going on. Entire store sale, but on the fine print. Yeah, maybe not after all. whatever it is, that it may be well with me. Am I completely honest in my business dealings and with my customers? Do my children or youth desperately need me, need their father, but father is busy working extra hours for a retirement or for something down the future, that it may be well with him, with me? Am I neglecting the people? Do I have Sarahs in my home that I'm neglecting, that it may be well with me in the future? Do I have gifts that the church desperately needs? Gifts of counseling or healing or discipleship or mentoring. But I'm so busy making sure that it is well with me that those gifts, those needs, those Sarahs, they get dropped. That elderly neighbor who keeps seeing my vehicle zip past their house, zip this way, zip that way, I'm busy making sure everything's going to be well with me. And that elderly neighbor is going to have to wait. Is it my lifestyle choices that cause me to take on lots of extra time at work? Or maybe I don't even have a heart or a desire to be a blessing. I honestly say at some point in time in my life I have faced and still do face every last one of these. But what about the Sarahs? What about the ones that are going to be hurt in the process? What will turn a community of people who are called to be God's channel of blessing and love for all men, even their enemies, to turn into people of curse and hurt? Abraham was supposed to be a blessing to the nations. You're going to be a blessing, Abraham. But what Egypt experienced was plagues. What Sarah experienced was hurt. Here's one way. It's the desire of ill-got gain, the desire to be rich. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Maybe God wants me just to stay in Canaan and live on rice and beans and rice. At least I'll have my wife to enjoy, right? Maybe that's what God wants me to do, is just wait. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. We need some refining here. Stay in Canaan. I know there's a famine there. Trust me. Trust God. Better is a little bit with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. And I think that's where we're going to end. I encourage you to take a look at your life. Ask yourself, is there a Sarah in my life that's being hurt? Is there an Egypt that's being plagued because of me and my decisions? And ask the Lord to have mercy upon us, that we can live in a way that does not take his name in vain, but rather brings glory to him, and we can be a community of blessing and love to all people, even our enemies. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Lord, just like Abraham, we all, at least I have went the wrong way and cause hurt. God, I pray that you would help us to learn to trust in you. Even though we're in Canaan, even though there's a famine, help us to learn to trust in you, to put our faith and our confidence in you. Help us not to have the desire for gain and riches, but simply with a little bit and the fear of the Lord in us. Bless our homes with peace, and bless each father and parent here, that we could be a blessing to our families, to our community, to our church, to each other. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.